Good morning once again. Glad that you have chosen to worship with us today. I know that's not always an easy thing to do. It's risky to kind of go to a new place and see a new church, and then it might feel riskier trying to find your way in here and get down the hallway. Do spread the word to your friends that we are open, even though there's construction out there. We are still operating and doing wonderfully well. We're excited at what God is doing. We are in a series in the book of Hebrews called Jesus is Better. And one of the things that we have seen, especially last week, is that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the better prophet, priest, and king, that he is in fact our champion, rescuer, better than David defeating Goliath. He is the one who comes in to conquer the evil one. He is the one who gathers us to say, you are my trophies of victory, and you are going to be in my championship parade in which I lead as the champion warrior. You are with me because you are my people. And he is not ashamed, we were told, to call you brother and sister. He is not ashamed to bring you into his family because he delights in you and loves you. And so then we come to chapter 3, which is going to start with therefore. Therefore, because of all of that that Jesus has done for us, how are we supposed to deal with that? How should we respond to that? What does that require of us? And it goes in chapter 3 all the way through into chapter 4. But as Jeremy said earlier, we're only doing chapter 3 today, so we'll get to the end of chapter 4, to the end of this next week. So we're taking part of it today. Follow along with me then, if you have a Bible open, in Hebrews chapter 3. And if you don't, the words are on the screen. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is what I was angry with that generation. That's why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a simple, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firm to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll bless the reading and the preaching of your word. We pray that you will work in our hearts, that they may be soft, not hard. That they may be alive, not dead. Yet, Lord, there are moments where we struggle to believe. Help us in our unbelief. Call us back to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. College football's back. I mean, come on, that was a good weekend, right? I mean, it's always good. Good stuff going on. I mean, the upsets. I mean, if you were thinking like, man, if you're a Clemson fan, sorry. If you're thinking the ACC is back, but maybe Florida State's going to be back. I don't know. Sorry, Bama fans. Wow, all kinds of stuff going on. You know, college sports have, in the last several years, many of you know this, have a new thing called NIL, which stands for Name, Image, Likeness, which allows players, student athletes, to profit from their name, image, and likeness, right? And so as part of that, there's always these big deals that get signed by student athletes. And one of the things that you'll sometimes see is a student athlete who inks a big NIL deal and then gets arrested and can't go and then loses their deal. So a few years ago, there was an Auburn quarterback who signed a big deal, I think a couple million dollars with Amazon for all his branding stuff, and then he got arrested for evading the police, and there went his deal. There's so much promise to have all of that before you to turn away from it and give it all up. You know, it's not just a college athlete issue. It's not just those who have an NIL deal. There are people gathered in the church of Jesus who want the blessings of NIL, of Jesus' name, image, and likeness, but then fall away. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews, the preacher, is actually doing in this text. He is saying, you have been under all these blessings. You've got all these promises to come. And you're going to turn away from it? No, don't do that. Don't do that. He's saying, since Jesus is better, and in this case, since Jesus is better than Moses, be sure that you know Jesus and you make it finally into the promised land. There's a few things that are going on here. A couple of them I'm going to highlight very quickly and then one dwell on. But the first thing in this letter that happens here in chapter 3 is that the preacher, and we keep saying the preacher because, again, as a reminder, this letter is written like a sermon. It comes with lots of warnings in it, and it's meant to be read, but to be heard by people gathered to worship, not like a personal letter somebody's opening in their home. It's before the synagogue, before the congregation gathering, the assembly of believers. And so it reads as a sermon, and one of the things that the preacher is doing is he is showing them the comparison between Moses and Jesus. I mean, this is pretty evident that this is what he's doing in the first five or so verses. He compares Jesus and Moses back and forth. And one of the things he says is, for example, Jesus is better than Moses because Moses is in the house, but Jesus is the builder of the house. That's what he says in verses 2-4, right? He says, Moses is in the house, but God's the one who builds everything. Jesus is the builder of the house. Or, going on past that, he says in verses 5 and 6, Moses is a faithful servant in God's house, but Jesus is the Son of God. So again, Jesus is better than Moses. Now, if you are Jewish, as if you're Hebrew, right, as he's writing to people who are Jewish, who have become followers of Jesus, Moses is highly esteemed. And he is making the point, again, that Jesus is better in every way. Even to Moses. And like, well, even to Moses. Yes, even to Moses. Moses is bearing witness to Jesus. And it says in verse 5, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. And the preacher to the Hebrews is saying, you know what Moses was talking about in the future? Jesus. That's what he was talking about. That's what his whole point. Jesus is the one who is better than Moses. This is who Moses was speaking about. Jesus is the future word. So first you have that comparison between Moses and Jesus. But the second thing that this preacher is doing here is he is showing that though you have a comparison between Moses and Jesus, he's showing there's also continuity between Moses and Jesus. In other words, Jesus isn't saying Moses was meaningless, Moses doesn't matter. No, he doesn't say that. And how do we know that? Because he doesn't say there's two houses. He says it's one house. that Moses is in Jesus is building. It's not two houses, it's one house. There's continuity between God, in God's one plan of salvation from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Israel and the church are not two different houses, but one house. One people of God. God had always wanted Israel to be a light to the nations. And through Abraham, God made a promise to the whole world would be blessed through Abraham and his descendants, through whom Jesus comes. So the Old Testament is critical to understanding the New Testament. It's critical to understanding Jesus and the church. Now, I know sometimes it's confusing and you're like, just give me some Jesus. If we could just get rid of that first half of the Bible, it'd be easier. But it wouldn't be. It wouldn't be better. The New Testament is like a sponge that if you grabbed it and you squeezed it, what would ring out of it is the Old Testament. The New Testament is explaining over and over and over again the story of what God has been doing that is coming to culmination and fulfillment in Jesus because he is better. And so it's important to understand it and know it, not to ignore it or dismiss it. And so one of the things that means is you and I are his house. Not just you and I here, but Messianic Jews, those who are Hebrew people, who are ethnically Jews, but believers in Jesus, and what the Bible calls Gentiles, or the Greeks, the non-Jews, other ethnicities who believe in Jesus. We are all one house being built up together, one plan of salvation, not two. God didn't start out in the Bible, it doesn't start out saying, here's God saying, this is my plan, this is how it's going to work, and he's like, shoot, that didn't work, what's plan B? Didn't catch God by surprise. He knew what was going on the whole way, and he's been developing it in that way. Ephesians 2:22. I want to put this verse on the screen and show you guys. So that I know this is not in Hebrews, this is in Ephesians. But in chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul writes and talks about the grace of God, which is so great. Ephesians 2:8-9, which some of you have memorized recently. And then right after that, and in the next part of Ephesians 2, he says, therefore, the dividing wall of hostility should not stand. It should be broken down between Jews and Gentiles. And then he gets to this part in verse 22, and it says, and him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, as another good friend of mine told me, I can't remember the name of it. What's the name of that Bible, that version? It's easy. The Y'all version. The Y apostrophe A-L, for L, two L's version. Y'all. Which shows you where a word like you in English that can be singular or plural, which isn't true in Greek, it's either defined as singular or plural, and in this text is plural. It would read, in a hymn, y'all. Y'all are being built together. You, Jews and Gentiles, every one of you here is being built together, built like a house, to become a dwelling like a house in which God lives. And so what the writer to the Hebrews is doing is saying, look, God's plan is being carried out and we're all being brought together. Now that's really important to be all in the local church like we talked about this summer. But also means it's really important because you and I are connected to Christians all over the world. There are a whole lot, I mean a whole lot, of theological implications to this that we are not going to talk about today. But if you want to read about them, read the book of Romans, because the Apostle Paul draws out lots of those applications in that second part of the book of Romans. Curiously, the preacher to the Hebrews doesn't do that. Not because it's not good or not necessary, and maybe he does a little bit as we go on, but what he does right now is he turns, instead of drawing all those theological implications, he turns to the immediately practical. And he calls you and I to true belief. To true belief, rather than just simply living near and under the roof and the blessings of the house and enjoying the benefits of the house. He's saying, believe in the one who dwells in the house. And the preacher does this in a few different ways. And this is the longest part of what we're going to do today, okay? So the preacher gives a history lesson. And because Hebrews is filled with the Old Testament, it means I've got to do some explaining of it. So I need you to stick with me, okay? Stick with me in this, okay? Don't check out. Stick with me in this. He gives a history lesson, and he quotes, as we read in verse 7 and following, he quotes Psalm 95. Now, that's also why I had in the beginning of the service today, we read Psalm 95 as our call to worship, which they would have done when they gathered. Also calls and reminds us to call to the confession of sin about those who wandered and the warning of those who wandered in the wilderness. And so the preacher to the Hebrews reminds them of Psalm 95 of a generation of people in the wilderness who rebelled and walked away from God, which happens in the book of Numbers. And you're like, Numbers? I hate that book. Yeah, I mean, I don't know if you hate it or not. You're like, what's that about? Numbers. Duh. In Numbers, the people of God of Israel have been freed from Egypt. That happens in Exodus. They've come out of Egypt and been rescued, passed through the Red Sea that has been parted, and they are to enter the land of promise that God has said, I will give you. As surely as I've led you out of Egypt, I will give you this land. I will lead you into it, and you will have victory there. So they send spies up to go spy out the land. This is in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. They send 12 spies. They come back. Two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, say, it is as God has promised. It is a wonderful land, flowing with milk and honey. It's vibrant. It's fruitful. It's bountiful. It's a great place. We should go. God has said he is with us. 10 of them say, yes, that's all true, except for I'm not sure about the God with us part, because there are giants in that land, and we will get crushed. Who are we as a people? We're wandering nomads. And so, in Numbers 14, we read about what happens between Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies, Moses, the leader of people and of the people, and Aaron, his brother, who is the priest or the priestly tribe. And in Numbers 14:3, we read this. So I'm going to just quickly run you through Numbers 14. This is the people complaining, murmuring. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land? Only let us fall by the sword. Our wives and children would be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, no, Jesus is better. But notice what they're looking for and what they are longing for. They want what is better. In other words, you know what? We could just return to the other gods. Yeah, I mean, we were slaves, but at least we had different kinds of food to eat, and we can get a new leader and get rid of this Moses guy who apparently doesn't know what he's doing. They're like, let's just go back. Let's just turn back. Is it too late to do that? And then in verse 9, 14:9, put that on the screen, Moses and the other leaders plead with the people, and they say, do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people in that land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone. The Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. And so the leaders say, no, don't turn away. Let's keep going. This is what God has promised. And then in verse 10, it says, but the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Now just think of that. You've got a rally. You've got your political leaders up there, and you tell that to the people, and they're like, no, kill them all! That's what they want to do. They want to stone them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the Israelites. Now, this happened, if you read in there, by either a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud, depending on if it's day or night, descends over the tabernacle of the meeting. And when that happens, they're like, ooh. That's God's presence again. So God descends on it. And God then starts to ask questions. And he says things like, how come they don't believe after all the miracles that they've seen through the wilderness, the 10 plagues, striking a rock and having water flow out of it? How come they don't believe in all those things? And God says to Moses, let me just annihilate them. We'll start over with you. And if you were the leader, you might be like, what are the terms of this deal? Because I'm getting tired of their complaining. But Moses doesn't do that. Moses instead says, no, Lord God. He intercedes on behalf of the people. He says, remember your promise. Remember who you are, who you told us you are. And in verses 17 to 19, this is what he says. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed. Just as you have declared, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Leave that right there for a second, but I'm just going to say this. You might, well, punish is the sin of the... He's saying sin has consequences. You're going to teach your kids something. They're going to live with that, good or bad. But it only goes to three or four generations compared to his love that goes forever. And so then he goes on. The Lord is slow to... go to 19. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. In other words, God, you've been pardoning of them. You've forgiven them. Why give up on them now? Keep doing. Show your strength by keeping to your promise. And so the Lord says, the people over 20 years old who have continued in this disbelief and this murmuring and this complaining, and they want to return to Egypt, will not actually get to enter the promised land. We're going to wander until that generation dies off. Then I will lead those who are under 20 as the new leaders into Israel, into the promised land. And the 10 spies who said we couldn't do it, they died by a plague within days. And this is what the preacher to the Hebrews reminds them of. They're following Jesus and he's saying, don't turn back. Don't fall away. The warning here is, look, you may have great spiritual privileges, but it is not the same thing or necessarily the guarantee of true saving faith. If there was any group of people on the planet at that time who could say, we've seen God, it was these people. They have seen all those things. They come to the Red Sea and they're like, we're done. Army's chasing us down. We got nowhere to go. And God says, Moses, put your staff over the water. And he does. And it's like, whoosh. And they walk through. I'm like, whoa, that was cool. And then it closes in on the pursuing army and they drown. I mean, they have seen so many things in the presence of God. And yet, even after all those privileges, most still do not believe because their present circumstances were difficult. Their happiness was fading. And if the preacher to the Hebrews was here today, he might say the same thing to us. When we start to complain and murmur because our present circumstances are difficult and our happiness is threatened, we're like, I don't know. I don't know if I can do this Jesus stuff. And he's saying, look at the lesson of history. Don't do what the Israelites did when they were on the verge of entering the promised land. And so the preacher warns them. He warns them not to turn or to fall away. This turning or this falling away from God, I want to address this question for a second. The question you might have is, wait a second, I thought if you were a Christian, you couldn't lose your salvation. And I would say, yes, that's what the Bible teaches. I think that's very true. We see that in so many places in the Bible. Well, what is he saying then about them turning and falling away? It is not a reference to a genuine believer losing their salvation, his or her salvation. Rather, it's a reference to someone inside the community of God's covenant people who seems like a believer, that is, looks like it, kind of goes through the motions, but later proves with an unbelieving heart that they never really were a believer. And the preacher is then addressing what he sees through experience, calling people to, not a doctoral dissertation on the sovereignty of God and the preservation of his people. And so the preacher's aiming at something different. And both are true. God preserves people, and he calls us to persevere and to endure. And here the preacher is focusing on the persevering and the enduring. And so he says, don't let your heart settle into unbelief in verse 12. Put Hebrews 3:12 on the screen for me if you would. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. And then in verse 19, he says basically the same thing. We see they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. It's the unbelief that makes you turn away from the living God. And he also warns them in verse 13 not to be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Encourage one another, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. This is a real challenge for us. He's saying, don't drift, don't turn to the old ways, don't be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. You know, he's not alone in saying this, by the way. Jesus does a similar thing. Jesus tells the parable of the sower. The farmer goes and sows the seed, and it grows up, and he says, some doesn't grow up at all because it falls on the path. Some does grow up and withers away over time. Some grows up and bears fruit that lasts. And Jesus makes the point that some of the seed, which sprang up quickly, falls away either when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, or when worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things choke it out. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, that's what was going on in the wilderness with Israel. Like, oh, we want all that happiness and all that other stuff. One of the things this means for you and I is that a good start does not guarantee a good finish on our part, experientially, right? I mean, God has his plans, and God's plans don't change. But on our part, if we're looking at how we're doing, we can't just go, I got a good start, I'll finish strong. You can't let your guard down, the writer to the Hebrews is saying. If you've started strong, keep on going. Turning away and again and again and again has a hardening effect, is what he's saying, that sin has a hardening effect. What is a hardening in the scriptures? We think of lots of different things. We can think of maybe a calloused heart. You know, you get calluses on your hands when you work with your hands a lot. And wherever you get those calluses, your skin is thick and tough and you don't feel as much there anymore. And he's warning, don't have a calloused heart that gets hardened. Maybe we can just think of, which he probably isn't talking about, but in today's world with technology we have, we can think of like coronary artery disease and how our arteries get calloused and hardened and calcified and restricts blood flow, right? That's a thing that we have to be very careful about, that we don't have a hardness of heart in that way. Jonathan Edwards, in a sermon on temptation and deliverance, apparently this is your week for quotes from old preachers, with Spurgeon and now Edwards, he said this, as sin in its own nature is infinitely hateful, so in its own natural tendency, it is infinitely dreadful. It is the tendency of all sin eternally to undo the soul. Every sin naturally carries hell in it. Therefore, all sin ought to be treated by us as we would treat a thing that is infinitely terrible. To take for granted the freeness and greatness of God's mercy to us, through which there is hope of pardon, would be indeed a most ungrateful and vile abuse of mercy. One of the things that you and I have to wrestle with that is hard, I think, compared to the Israelites, is the holiness of God. To see the presence of God show up in such ways as they did, where we hear the history and see the stories of it, but don't necessarily experience that on the scale that they did. They had a reverence for the holiness of God, who is entirely other and different than us. And if we understand the holiness of God, who says, sin is terrible, don't be part of it, don't do it. Sin is terrible, it's what cost the life of Jesus. Then we would understand how serious sin is. So the holiness of God pricks your conscience and leads you into one of two directions. Either to further denial and despair, or else to the cross where you're going to find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so this preacher is issuing some stern warnings. Beware, be warned. Don't turn away. Don't have a hard heart. Don't let it become callous. But he also, in the midst of that, gives encouragement. And we're going to see more of it next week, but I want to show you some of it today so you don't leave in despair. The encouragement comes in verse 13, if you'll put that on the screen again. Notice what the preacher says here. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. The preacher is observing something that the writer of the Psalms, back in Psalm 95, wrote about Israel back when they were coming out of the Exodus and wandering in the wilderness. And the writer of the Psalm said to the people that day, so today, don't harden your heart. Today. There's a day today, which means it's not done. There's still time for you to get to where you're supposed to go. Don't harden your heart. And the preacher to the Hebrews is saying the same thing. Look, what do you know? We're still here today. As long as there is today, there is time for you to not have a hardened heart and to walk in faith with Christ, pursuing and persevering into the final destination of heaven. There's still time. It's today. In fact, the preacher to the Hebrews is so desperate for you to know it, he repeats it again in verse 15. So as we just said, today if you hear his voice. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear the voice of Jesus, the voice of the Spirit saying, today, turn from that sin? Because the hardening effects of it will wreak havoc on your life. Don't be the one who ends up in unbelief. Don't assume that because you're near church or in church that somehow you're Christian just because you're here. You can go park a 1987 Datsun in the Mercedes dealership. It doesn't make it a Mercedes. Don't assume just because you're around the blessings of what God shows you that you're automatically Christian. Check your heart. Do I really believe? Do I have a desire for God and want to walk in his ways? You're going to struggle. The Bible's full of that. This preacher knows that. He sees them following God, but he sees the persecution coming their way. He's like, I know it's a struggle. I know it is. I know you're struggling, but don't give up. Persevere. Continue. As long as it's called today. And he says, do it daily. That means we have to, he says, exhort one another daily. We need daily encouragement to press on, to carry on. Accountability is a great ally in the war against apostasy. You and I need encouragement and accountability. Another friend, a brother or sister in Christ, a small group, Men's Alliance, whatever it is you're going to be involved in, you somehow need accountability of people who are going to say, we're for you. And I'm not talking about the accountability that kind of beats you up all the time and makes you feel like dirt. I'm talking about the accountability that points you to the cross and says, look, it's still today, brother. Don't give up. You can go forward. It's today. Today. Today's a new day. How do you and I know experientially if we share in Christ's salvation? There's lots of ways doctrinally. Again, remember all those things. Don't have time to go into all that today. But what he's saying in verse 14, what does he say in verse 14? We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original conviction firmly to the very end. He's saying if you want to know how you're doing, just hold firmly. Keep fast. Keep following Jesus. In other words, real faith has real fruit. And there's one other thing that I think he points to, and I know I need to wrap up here, that is important. It's at least alluded to, and that is this, that Moses interceded on behalf of the people, calling on God to remember his covenant promises. Because they knew the story from Numbers 14. They knew their Bible. And so he's saying Moses interceded and called out on God's promises. And he's saying, look, today, you followers of Jesus, Jesus is the exact representation of God, the very image of his being. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord who is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love. He is the one who is saying, I'm not coming back yet. It's still today. Hear my voice. Follow me. He's the one who says a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. This passage is a difficult passage to wrestle with. It's a difficult one to preach to you. But I'm doing what the preacher here does, and I was struggling with it, and so I phoned a friend. I called my dad. My dad, Jim Conrad, he's a retired pastor. He was a pastor for 50 years. And I said, Dad, I'm preaching through Hebrews, and I'm in Hebrews 3, and I'm struggling with something, and I got a question. And he interrupted, and he said, the answer is either Jesus or sin. That was it. I laughed, he laughed, and he's like, but really, what they teach you in Sunday school, it's either you're going to be hard in heart and walk towards sin, or you're going to see the beauty of Jesus and go toward him. If you are barely hanging on and your light seems dull, but your desire is for God to fan it into flame, the Lord will not snuff you out. Your heart is soft, wants to believe, and you're still in a struggle. We're all in a struggle. Stay in the fight. If your heart is hard and you don't care, if you're flippant, callous, be warned. If your faith is not producing fruit, be warned. Check your heart to be sure you aren't living under the benefits of God's church and those blessings and yet have a calloused heart that lives in unbelief. And then come back next week to hear about this great high priest. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you will help us not to have hard hearts. Work in us by the power of your Spirit. Through the history of what we've seen throughout history and through your people. Lord, we've heard the warning. Make our hearts soft. Empower us with strength to follow you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The ushers are going to come forward to collect.